Well, good morning. We're so glad to be together this morning to worship our God. I want to thank you especially for being here if you're visiting with us. We sang a song, the last line of which was talking about devoting our lives, the remnant of our days, to glorifying God. And if you've not made the decision to do that, I hope by the time we leave here this morning that you will. And you will want to become a child of God and give your life totally and completely and surrender to Him. We've been studying this year, especially in some of our sermons, the theme of prayer and looking at what the Bible has to teach us about prayer and its use in our lives. We've been especially focused on what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere concerning the nature of prayer. Prayer for our daily needs is what we'll be looking at today. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and we'll read the whole section here, starting in verse 9, actually, where Jesus has instructed His disciples and those listening to this lesson. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, in previous lessons, we've talked about the God to whom we pray being a holy and great God. We address Him as our Father. We need to be His children if we're going to address Him as our Father. The first thing that we need to be in prayer is a child of God if we want our prayers to have effect. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. And then we talked in a lesson about the coming of the kingdom and what the kingdom was and praying on behalf of the kingdom. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then in this morning's lesson, we'd like to look at the next couple of verses in the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As God's children, you see, we have the privilege of praying for our necessities and knowing that the Creator and Sustainer of the entire universe is listening and is active in granting our requests. Let's think about this request. Give us this day our daily bread. The border at the bottom of the screen is supposed to represent the top of a lunch sack. So I thought that was appropriate for giving us this day our daily bread. As we think about the simple meal that we might have for lunch and praying to God for that, here Jesus begins instructing us in this prayer that we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. Really, the model prayer might be a better description of it. But He begins instructing us to make petitions for our personal needs. And the first need that He instructs us about is for our earthly food, the means of maintaining our life. It's important to pray for the necessities of life. We often, most of us, give thanks for the necessities of life. That was just done in the prayer that Craig offered a moment ago. Our homes and our families and those good things that we have. Have we ever thought about praying to receive those? I wonder how many of us do that. Pray to receive those simple blessings, those basic necessities. That's really what Jesus is instructing in this passage, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And the point of having the things that we need for life, our basic necessities, is just not the having of them, but what they provide, and that is life itself. One commentator on this passage noted that in order to serve God, it is first necessary that we live. And so we pray for necessities of life so that we might live and serve Him. Back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, you remember the story. Hezekiah had been told that he was going to die, and he prayed to God, and God granted him 15 more years of life. And in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, as Hezekiah considers all of that and praises his God for the gift of extended life, he says, "Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children." There are a lot of things that dead people can't do. And so our prayers for our lives to be sustained and for the things that we need for life are not just about us, but they're about living so that we may glorify Him. That's what Hezekiah saw. 15 more years of life where I can praise my God, when I can glorify Him with my life. Here's why we need our daily necessities. Here's why we want to live. Somebody says, "Well, if you Christians believe so much in heaven, why don't you just all go ahead and, you know, starve yourselves to death and die so you can go to heaven?" Well, we're all looking forward to going to heaven if our hearts and minds are right and if our faith is true. But we also want to live on this life, in this life, as long as we can live and be fruitful for our God and praise and glorify His name, which is the reason we were put here. Here Jesus is telling us to pray. "Give us this day our daily bread." Again, notice that we are to focus on needs, but needs that are daily. The word daily, and in Luke's parallel account in Luke 11 and verse 3, "Give us day by day our daily bread." The indication here is that our prayers should keep pace with the frequency of our needs. Daily prayer for daily needs. We're not praying for a big stockpile of bread. Sort of reminds you of the Israelites in the wilderness, doesn't it? When God sent the manna in Exodus chapter 16. You remember that? And how much could they gather as they went out each day? How much were they to gather? Well, just enough for that day. Now, when it came to Friday, they gathered a double portion so they wouldn't have to go out and work on the Sabbath day. But other than that, they're just gathering enough for the day they were living in. Why do you think God did it that way? Couldn't He have given them enough manna, say for a week at a time, so they wouldn't have to go out every day and gather the manna? And couldn't He have made the manna so that it didn't rot if they kept too much, as in fact it did? But couldn't He have made it so that, well, sure, He could have done it that way. What do you think the reason is for making the Israelites go out every day to collect their daily bread? I don't pretend to know all that was in God's mind there, but I know one thing. If I'm going out every morning to collect the gift from heaven, bread that I need to live that day, I'm going to be reminded of who's giving me that gift and how much I rely on Him. And so our prayer is, "Give us this day, today. Give me what I need for today to live and serve You. Because God, I need You today. I need the necessities of life today." I'm not praying for a pantry full of food for months to come. I'm not praying for a bank account that's swelling to overfull. I'm not praying for a closet full of clothes. There are no giant economy packages available for us. We are to pray for one day's supply. And in that, we are reminded of our daily need for God. It's necessary to pray for necessities. I'm just not sure how many of us are doing this. Quite frankly, it's something I don't think I do enough of. Oh, I pray for things that I think I need. And I tell God I need them. But I'm afraid I don't pray enough that God will give me my lunch today. You say, well, why would you? You're going to have lunch today. You've got money in your pocket, right? Or food in the pantry or whatever it is, and you're going to have lunch today. Why do we need to pray to God today for food that we're just sure has already been provided or that we could provide for ourselves? Let me tell you something. It may be that this is one of the most flagrant and frequent areas of Christians, the disobedience of Christians. I think our Lord meant it when He commanded us to pray in this manner. Give us this day our daily bread. And again, you may say, well, why do that? Someone may say, well, God already knows everything that we need, doesn't He? And in fact, if you go to this very text, verse 8, right before He teaches them to pray, if you go to Matthew 6 and verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, talking about the heathen, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So why do I have to ask? If He already knows what I need, why am I even asking? Jesus, who surely knew better than anybody that the Father knows what you need, is the very one who in the next three verses tells you to pray for your daily needs. So we're not praying because God doesn't know what our needs are. He knows what they are already. And besides that, if you go later in this context in Matthew chapter 6, you'll learn that He's actually promised to give you your daily needs if you'll seek Him first. You skip on down to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Jesus there says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Oh, if you're putting God first, you've already got a promise of having all of your daily needs. So I go back to the question again, why pray? Right here in the middle of this context, of all of this, Jesus saying, God knows what you need. He's going to give you what you need if you put Him first. And right smack in the middle of it, He says, pray to God, give us this day our daily bread. Why? What's the point of praying for our daily needs? I think it's a pretty good question, don't you? Let me ask you a question. What happens to you, what happens to me, when we stop asking God, when we stop praying for those needs? I'll tell you what happens. We get the idea, and maybe subconsciously, but we get it. We get the idea that somehow we're providing for our daily needs. That they don't really come from God, they come from us. And ultimately, we take those daily blessings and those fundamental needs that are being supplied to us, we take that for granted. We take them for granted. Do you remember what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 4? Greatest king of the greatest kingdom of his age. And he's walking out in the city one day and he says, look at what I have done. You know, I've just done so much great stuff here. Is this not great Babylon, which I have made, he said. My wisdom has built this, and my ability has brought it to pass. Wasn't giving credit to God for anything. And you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he was made to live like a beast and eat grass for a year. And it taught him a lesson. It taught him a number of lessons. It humbled him. But I think it really also showed him that in claiming that he was the one who was responsible for providing his need, for his own needs, he was acting like a beast. So God made him live like one to show the foolishness of all of that. I read a story about a preacher who, when he was a young man, was eating in a cafeteria one day. And he gets his tray of food and he looks for a place to sit, and it's almost full. Finally, he finds a table. Somebody else is already sitting there, but there's an empty place. And he asks the young man who's sitting there, is it okay if I sit? And the guy kind of grunts, says, sure. And so the preacher sits down, puts his tray down, bows his head, and silently thanks God for his meal. When he raises his head up, the guy across the table is just glowering at him, just staring a hole straight through him. And he said, you have a headache or something? The preacher said, no. He says, well, is something wrong with your food? You were looking down like something's wrong with your food. And the preacher said, no, the food's fine. He said, I was just giving thanks for my food. And the guy said, well, you believe in that garbage? I don't believe in that. I sit down, I just dig right in. I never give thanks for anything. And the preacher said, well, you're just like my dog then. He just digs right in too. The way we behave when we don't recognize that it's God who is the giver of these things. We need to ask Him for them. And we need to be thankful when He gives them. Otherwise, we're acting like animals. Thanksgiving must follow the reception of our blessings. Jesus does not speak specifically of thanksgiving in the text in Matthew chapter 6. But of course, many other passages do. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 comes to mind especially. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will, through Christ, that you give thanks for everything. And that includes the most meager and modest of blessings. You know who the most thankful for the blessings they receive? The ones who probably have the fewest of them. I think the people that I met when I was in Zimbabwe had recently come out of a famine, and many of whom had experienced real starvation. They were so thankful for those simple meals that they ate of sudza. In everything, give thanks. Jesus gave thanks. This is one of the things that I've often noted, and it astounds me about Him. Doesn't it about you? When you go to read about the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 in John 6 and Matthew 15 and other passages, what's the first thing He does when He takes those loaves and fishes? He gives thanks. Wait a minute. Wasn't He the creator of the universe? Isn't He the sustainer of all Himself? And yet, He Himself gives thanks to His Heavenly Father. And I think if He took the time to express thanks over the meagerest of blessings, just a few loaves and some fish. I've got some people in my family that don't like fish very much, and they find it hard to be thankful for it at all. But He takes the meagerest of blessings and gives thanks. Thanks is especially appropriate for the provision of our daily bread. I've eaten everything from kangaroo to fried green tomatoes. And it was all good to me. I appreciate the fact that, you know, when folks invite us over for dinner or something like that, a lot of times, especially if I'm off in a gospel meeting, the lady of the house will call and say, well, what kind of foods do you like? Or what kind of foods can't you eat? And I just usually tell them I like it all. I believe in what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. I believe that every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. It is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. We need to be thankful for everything that we receive, for everything that God's grace has blessed us with. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray for your necessities and be thankful when you're given them. And then for a few minutes, let's think about the next verse there in Matthew chapter 6. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The debt that Jesus is considering here and that we are to consider when we pray is the debt of sin. We know that for sure. You can't maybe really tell it from the passage in Matthew, but in the parallel in Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, the reading is, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And so it is definitely the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has under consideration. This text shows that the word debts is being used figuratively. How many of us have perfectly met all of the obligations of God's law? Well, none of us who are of accountable age. And so that exposes us to a penalty. We are guilty. We've been put down on His ledger sheet as owing something that we really can't pay. Only God can forgive. Only God can forgive. As of July 2012, America's credit card debt had reached $793 billion. The average family in America has $15,800 of credit card debt. You know how credit cards work? Your credit card has your name on it, but it's been issued to you by a bank. If you want to swipe the card at the gas station to buy gas, you can do so. If you want to go to the grocery store and buy your groceries with your credit card, you can do that. Nobody's going to stop you. The bank's not going to stop you. As Dave Ramsey says, you can even finance a pizza. And nobody's going to stop you from doing it as long as you've got credit. You can use it for anything. But one day, the debt comes due. You got to pay it. God has given you a credit card. It's called life. And you can spend it however you want. He's given you complete free will. You want to spend it in gossiping and lying and complaining, committing sexual immorality, enjoying the pleasures of this world? Knock yourself out. God will let you do it. You can spend your life however you want. But He's keeping an account. And each one of us must give account of himself to God. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the books are open. And I feel like included in that is a ledger book. What do you owe? There are two ways you can pay your debt. The first is by eternity separated from God. The wages of sin is death. And the second is by the blood of Christ. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every day, forgive us our sins. That's what we need to be praying. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says. The debt is sin. The measure we use to forgive others is the same measure that will be used to forgive us. That's the very point Jesus makes in the text in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Right after He makes the instruction, gives the instruction about praying for the forgiveness of sin, He tells us that the same measure we use to forgive others will be used with us. In Psalm 18 and verse 25, with the merciful. You will show yourself merciful. In James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, so speak and so do as those will be judged by a law of liberty. Judgment is without mercy to the one who showed no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You want to be forgiven, you need to forgive. Here, I think, then, is one of the problems that we have as Christians, and it goes deep. And that is, are you the kind of person, do you know somebody who has trouble accepting God's forgiveness? Who has trouble really realizing that God has, through the blood of Christ, just wiped their sins away and blotted them out, and as Hezekiah said, cast them behind His back? Do you have trouble believing that and understanding it? I'll give you a reason, a possible reason why. Maybe a reason that you're not experiencing the full knowledge and understanding of God's forgiveness of you is because you have not fully learned to forgive others. Until you experience that, until you know what it means to blot out the sins that others have committed against you, you have real trouble fathoming how God can blot out the sins that you've committed against Him, because you don't know how forgiveness works. And so we have Christians running around who should be cleansed from their sins and from the guilt of their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, who every day feel guilty, not good enough to go to heaven, never able to say with confidence, I know that heaven is there for me. It's a problem of simple lack of forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, you have the parable of the unforgiving servant. The master was making reckoning with his servants, those who owed him. A servant was called in who owed the master 10,000 talents. We're not exactly sure how much that was, but a talent was a weight. And 10,000 talents, according to the research that I did this last week, would have equaled about 11 million troy ounces. At today's prices, if these talents were of gold, these 10,000 talents were gold talents, which probably they were, 10,000 gold talents on Thursday's gold market were worth $15,130,114,000. Here's a guy who owed his master $15 billion. And he prayed his master for forgiveness. And his master forgave him. And he goes and finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. 100 days' wages. A significant debt, but one that could be paid off in a year or so pretty easily. And he takes him by the throat, pay me what you owe me. When he can't, he has him thrown into prison. It's a perfect picture of somebody who doesn't understand forgiveness. This morning, as we conclude, let's leave here determined to pray. Pray for the things that we need, and to be thankful when we're given them. But let's leave here equally determined that we're going to forgive others, and we're going to find out what forgiveness from God is really all about. As His children. As His children, we can pray, our Father, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Let me tell you something, you are never closer to God's grace than when you confess your sins and go to Him for pardon. There's where we understand the grace of God. That's what Simon the sorcerer was told to do. Pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you, Acts 8:22. You are never more like Jesus than when you forgive those who have sinned against you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You will never know the joy of being in Christ until you experience God's forgiveness. And you'll never experience that fully and completely until you're able to forgive others. This morning, is there somebody who's not a child of God? If you're not a child of God this morning, I want to say a couple of things about you, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings. But I want to say to you, first of all, that you cannot pray this prayer that we've studied about this morning. You can't do it, and it be effective. You say, well, why not? Because in order to pray that prayer, you have to be able to call on God as Father. And if you're not a child of God, He's not your Father. Won't you make Him your Father? Won't you be born again into His family today? Experience the joy of forgiveness. Learn what it means to live a life that is redeemed. If you're ready to make that commitment, if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.